Morning, church. Good to see everyone in the house of God. If you're here online or in person today, thank you for being our guest this morning. Take your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing in our series on the Beatitudes. Good to have Kim Coley with us. She is running for House District 36, right here where our church is. And welcome you to the service this morning. Thank you for being here, praying for her and all of those that are running for office. They're coming up just a few days away. And this is a huge election for our nation. And we're praying for that God would raise up the right men and women and place them in positions of leadership. Many of the decisions that they make affect our liberties and freedoms. And we have a responsibility. If you have not already registered to vote, I think the deadline is coming up in about a week, October the 9th is the deadline. There is no excuse. It's a freedom that we have as Americans. People all over the world would do anything to have the freedoms that we have. And we're thankful for our Constitution, the framers of that, our forefathers who had the liberty and the knowledge and the wisdom from God to together on one of the greatest documents ever written other than the Word of God. And we're thankful for that and encourage you to be praying and preparing for voting. Welcome to Gary and Dana Miller. Good to have you guys back this morning. They were here earlier. In fact, back in March, whenever my mom had surgery, Gary filled in one Sunday for me in January in one of her surgeries. And Gary is just back in town. Just recently had thyroid cancer surgery, and thank the Lord he got the cancer free from the doctor here recently. And I thank for all those that have been praying for their traveling and their safety, and appreciate the prayer ministry that God has given them. And they're praying for our state as well, and that God would place the right people in leadership positions, and just challenging for people in that area. Let me encourage you to take the Word of God this morning. I'm excited as we're studying through the Beatitudes. I was with Gary last year about this time. And I remember walking up on that mount and seeing all of these Beatitudes on the different markers as we were walking through that park, and just imagining what it must have been like to hear the Sermon on the Mount, hear what Jesus was saying as he was challenging his followers in their relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen how they're progressive in nature. As we study through today, we'll be looking at verses 8 and 9. We're gaining perspective on salvation and what Christ was talking about, mourning over personal sin and that relationship with Jesus and how he desires to have an intimate fellowship. It talks about our desire to be like Jesus and the work of God that's manifested and how we serve others. And we looked at that service aspect last week. This morning, as we look at the prospect of what it looks like for progressive sanctification, how does our sanctification deal with us being happy in our walk with God? How does it deal with how we have a close, intimate relationship with Jesus? The closer we get to him, the more we are in tune with what it is that God's purpose and plan for his people, for his society, for what he created us to accomplish here in this life. So the more we get to understand that, the more we understand what true happiness and joy looks like, and how in the midst of 2020, the craziest year that you and I can probably ever remember. Now, maybe some of you that have been around a little longer than I have maybe can go back and say certain years were worse, but this year is the most unexpected things that are happening in our society and our culture. And how can we have joy in the midst of these circumstances? Because our joy this morning does not hinge on what we're facing at the moment. Our joy comes from Christ and the relationship that you and I can have through a relationship that was made possible through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And as Christ died on the cross, as we place our faith and trust in him, he gives us hope for the future. He gives us hope for a better life than what we're experiencing in this life. And folks, to know that you and I that know Christ as our Savior, this is not the end. In fact, no matter what happens on November 3rd, Jesus Christ is still on his throne. And you say, it's not a Republican thing, a Democrat thing. No matter what happens, folks, Jesus Christ is very much in control. And he has everything. I love that. Whenever you think of his sovereignty, he knows every single thing that's going to happen. And I'm convinced this morning, you and I, as the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, may see more tribulation, more persecution, more struggles before he comes to take us home. And folks, we better put on our seatbelt and buckle up, because the church thrives under persecution. Here in America, we've been very blessed not to experience a lot of that. But folks, as you travel outside the nation of the United States, you see the persecuted church is thriving. It's growing by leaps and bounds. And folks, I'm convinced that the church here in America may experience that. But folks, that may be part of God growing and expanding his church before he returns to take us home. And for that, folks, we can be thankful. We can rejoice and take heart. Let's look at the word of God here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. The word of God says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall do what, church? They shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Holy Spirit, Lord, for the next few moments, would you arrest our attention? God, I pray that any distraction of our morning, maybe trying to get to church, has been a task. Lord, I know even this morning the devil was working and wreaking havoc on the online feed. And Lord, the devil wants nothing more than to silence the work of Christ. And Lord, we know that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And Lord, there's nothing that we're going to face this morning that catches you by surprise. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that there's nothing in this world that is going to thwart the plan of God for the ages. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, may you speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what that purity looks like and how we're to be growing in deeper relationship in that process of sanctification. Lord, help us to realize our place here in this society as peacemakers. And Lord, to ultimately lead people into a relationship that would bring ultimate peace in their own lives. God, we'll give you the glory for what you're going to accomplish. Lord, for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, God, may this morning be that very moment of decision that you would draw them to faith in Christ. God, I pray that this morning would be that very moment that they understand that without you, we'll spend an eternity in a place called hell. But God, because of your love for us, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and to set us free from the bond. The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ this morning will give you the glory for what you'll accomplish. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's look at having the right perspective on sanctification. Sometimes we think that life is about getting saved and it's our get out of hell free card, and we can just kind of meander through life and never have any other problems. The reality is the moment you choose to follow Jesus Christ, there's a warfare that wages against the child of God. And the weapons that we wage against are not guns and knives and bombs and all of those things. It's a spiritual battle that the devil is waging against the child of God. So as you're growing in relationship, as you're seeking to follow Christ and be more like Jesus Christ, those weapons are become more engaging, so to speak. The devil's going to be on your case, and the more you strive to live for Jesus Christ, the more the devil's going to fight against you. So we must have a right perspective on sanctification. Let's look at what that process looks like. He says, beginning of verse 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Sanctification is a process where we pursue purity of heart. And we think about purity this morning, it's helpful to look at four types of purity mentioned in the scriptures. There's that original purity. If you think about when God placed man in the garden, when he placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He placed him in an absolutely perfect environment. It could not be a more perfect fact. When if you're studying those, I remember back growing up in Sunday school, and as a child, we had the flannel graph boards. Anybody go back that far and remember the flannel graph pieces? And there were these felt pieces, and I mean, boy, when I remember when we got the really nice ones. I mean, we upgraded from the basement version of it, and we got the nice version of it, and they had all the backgrounds, and they had the scenes. But the Garden of Eden was just gorgeous. I mean, there were trees of every fruit, every kind, and God put man in there and said, you can eat of anything in the garden, but there's one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of. And you know what? You want to know how the devil works? He always makes the thing that we can't have the most enticing, all right? And those of you that are trying to cut calories and all of those things, I mean, there is nothing like a cinnamon roll with that really thick dress and the icing on top. I mean, there's something about my nose can find a Cinnabon if it's in that mall. Anybody else like that? I mean, I can find a Cinnabon. I can find it miles away. In fact, I've been known to thrill off the Interstate 95, and my wife is like, what in the world was that for? I was like, there's a Cinnabon on this exit at that little gas station around the corner, and I could smell it, and you could just tell it's there. But there's something about it. It makes it enticing. The devil makes the things that we are not supposed to do the most enticing, the most inviting, the thing. Someone's calling me in the middle of my sermon on my iPad. That's kind of weird. But anyway, they're probably trying to sell me something or what, who knows. But the process of sanctification deals with our original purity. God put man in the garden and he made us in his image. But the word of God says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We know that man ate of the forbidden fruit, and because of Adam's sin, sin is passed upon all men. So that original purity was distorted, or we lost that relationship with God, that fellowship with God as Adam and Eve walked with God on a daily basis. God had to restore man. And it was possible he had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die. So there's that original purity. We see, secondly, a positional purity. God came in flesh. And if you think about it, God didn't have to, but he chose to. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus, the only one who could pay for our sin. And he sent his son, Jesus, in a human form to bear the penalty for our sins, to make possible that right relationship. He died on the cross to pay for our sin. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and he ascended to the right hand of God, the Father above. And this morning, he intercedes on our behalf before the Father. All of those who've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ can have a personal relationship with God. And so our position can be made righteous with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Hebrews 7, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you thankful for that relationship this morning? The positional relationship that we can be made righteous before God because of Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Folks, we're guaranteed a place in heaven because of the relationship we have with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. We see ultimate purity. Ultimately, one day, when we leave this older world, if it's by rapture or if it's by death, one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to be declared completely righteous because of what we've done with Jesus Christ, because our decision to follow Jesus Christ will be made ultimately pure before Christ. We'll have a brand new body. I'm thankful. There's one day there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears, no more all of the disease. We're just talking about cancer. All of the things that we've battled, the sin in this life, one day will all be over. Aren't you thankful for that promise this morning? The ultimate purity of being before God. In Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. One day, you and I won't battle the effects of sin and the stain that it has on us in this world. Folks, we won't be battling that any longer because we'll be standing before God and we'll be made whole before God, ultimate purity. But then we see a practical purity, which is the fourth one here. John speaks about that in John chapter 3. He's mentioning what should motivate us to live like Jesus Christ. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Why? Because we shall see him as he is. He's pure. Folks, he's righteous. One day we will stand before him, and the word of God says we'll be like him. And folks, it's something to look forward to. When I go, what am I to do now between the time that I've been declared righteous because I accepted Christ and the time when I'll ultimately be made right before God completely? I'm to strive to be more like Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday. And yesterday, then the day before, and the day before that. So as I'm striving to live more like Christ, it's a daily progression. I'm not where I should be, because that's ultimate purity, but I'm not where I used to be, all right? I am not where I used to be, because today I'm a little further along in my journey, in my walk with Jesus Christ, and I'm seeking to be more like him. That purity was the essential ingredient being able to experience true happiness in the garden, folks, because he was put in there in the right position, and then ultimately Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden because of their sin, and God can't allow sin into heaven. But Jesus says that purity begins ultimately in our heart. The moment we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we confess our sins, we're led to a right relationship with God. And Psalmist David writes in Psalm 139, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So as the Psalmist David is growing in relationship, he's seeking after the heart of God every day to become more and more like Jesus. It's a process of sanctification. It's a process of daily trusting God for provision, trusting God that I will have the right words to say, to be a witness and testimony to those that God puts in my path. And it's a daily process of seeking to be like Jesus. Several centuries ago, a Japanese emperor commissioned an artist to paint a bird, and months passed by, and months turned into several years that had passed since the original commissioning. And ultimately, the emperor became so exasperated, he went to the artist's home and demanded an explanation. Instead of making excuses, the artist set up before the emperor a blank canvas on an easel. And in less than an hour, he had completed a painting that became a brilliant masterpiece. The emperor could not understand, and he asked the reason for the delay. The artist showed him armloads of portraits of different parts of the bird that he had been perfecting and mastering, and it took years for him to be able to sit down and then paint the masterpiece. Folks, for you and I that know Christ as our Savior, we're not going to be perfect today, but folks, it's a process of the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives, making us like him every single day, is a process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And folks, what happens is we're not going to arrive tomorrow or the next day. Folks, it's only when we stand face to face with our Creator will we be made ultimately pure before God. But folks, every day as we're growing in relationship, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, more like the Creator intended. But folks, the day is coming when all Christians will be like Christ. But until then, it's a process of daily growing. Next time the devil tries to remind you of your past, and he says, "You know what? I know what you were like back in fill in the blank." All of us have those moments in our lives. We can go back and say, man, I'm just hoping nobody talks about that. I'm hoping that, you know, I remember when you were this, the other day someone told one of our twins that said, I used to change your diapers. I remember, and they're sitting there going, Dad, that is the weirdest. Why would anyone say that? That's just so weird. And I said, they're not thinking of it in a weird way. That's a term of endearment. It's saying, I remember you when you were this little. And it's like now I'm sitting here looking at a child who's almost 11 years old and thinking, wow, that little girl has grown up or that little boy has grown up. And I was like, well, think about growing up in the same church. And now I'm pastoring that church. And I know that some of you can remember back when I got in trouble. I mean, I used to sit on the back row with some of you and the youth group. And I remember my dad calling me down and say, son, you hush. And one time he had marched my little tail all the way down to the front row. And then I had a permanent seat on the front row. Gary, you can remember those days. I mean, it was one of those things. It's like, man, I will never forget it as long as I live. And I know my kids would die if I ever did that to them. I mean, they would crawl under the thing and hope and pray that God would strike them dead. But, you know, it was a sense of awe of what. As we get to the Word of God and growing, we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven. It's a process. So when Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. He's going to be bound and cast into the lake of fire. And so, folks, we're not perfect. It's a work in progress every single day. We see not only just a desire, the process of sanctification, but ultimately he moves on in the second part of verse 8. He says the promise of sanctification. Look in the second part of this verse. He says, the pure in heart, for they shall do what? They shall see God. There's a promise here. And he's saying that process ultimately leads to the day that we'll be like Christ. Only those who are declared positionally pure through faith in Christ will one day see God in glory. You see, over the years, sometimes I've witnessed to people and they're like, well, Pastor, I hope one day I go to heaven. I don't want to take that chance, folks. Maybe one day God will see fit to my good deeds outweighed my... You're going to lay all that just to hang in the balance? Is that the way you live your life? Would you pull out into traffic with a car that you don't think's actually going to get on down the road? Not a sane person wouldn't do that. Maybe a foolish person would do that. But folks, the reality is we're not going to play Russian roulette with eternal destiny. We've got to choose to follow Jesus Christ. So there's a process. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm thankful for that promise. Because what happens is ultimately our eternal destiny depends on what we've done with Jesus Christ. Folks, if you believe he died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and you repent of your sins and receive the gift of eternal life made possible through Jesus Christ, God's Son, you can have a right relationship and you can know you're on your way to heaven. Through this promise, is though it's in the future tense, it's also a continuous tense. In other words, the privilege of seeing God is something that we don't have to wait till eternity to see. In fact, we talked about last week how Moses saw the hand of God over and over in the burning bush, how God inscribed the Ten Commandments on stone, and he got to see the picture of God over and over and over. Folks, we can see the hand of God and work in our lives. God is at work in the lives of his children, and it's only by recognizing how and where he's working and joining him on that journey, folks, that we can experience true fulfillment and happiness in this life as Jesus did. Folks, that's how Jesus went about doing the work of his Father. That's how he didn't get conceited and think he had arrived. But folks, he always saw the Father's plan, his mission, as the ultimate goal. And folks, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. ultimately, when I stand before God one day, every single detail of my life will be worth it because Jesus will bring it one day to completion. And so, yes, I'm not perfect today. Was it perfect yesterday, last month, or last year? But thank God, one day when I stand before God, He's going to say, forgiven, redeemed, paid in full because of what Jesus Christ accomplished. But then we see not only having a right perspective on sanctification, he goes on in verse 9, he says, we must have a right perspective on society. Look at verse 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Our senior adult class is called the peacemakers. And what a fitting term as they're referred to as sons of God. But the idea of peace dominates the Word of God. In fact, there's over 400 references to peace in the Scriptures. And it opens with peace in the Garden of Eden. It closes ultimately with peace in the new heavens and new earth. And in fact, the study throughout all of redemptive history can be made from the standpoint of peace. Man's sin interrupted peace with God. At the cross, Christ became our peace, folks. And because Jesus has provided peace, there can be peace in the heart of one who comes to know Him as Lord and Savior. One day, Jesus will come again. And one day, He will establish an eternal kingdom of peace. God is referred to in the Scriptures as the God of peace. Yet, folks, there is never going to be peace in this world. You say, why is that? Why is there never going to be peace? There's two reasons. There's the opposition of Satan. Satan is waging war here on this life. In fact, he's the prince and power of the air. And folks, if you are not paying attention at all, he's waging a war on our children right now. The things that is available to them on this is destroying their lives, folks. You've got to daily keep tabs on it. Daily be checking on what's going on. Say, Pastor, that's private property. Yeah, it's your private property. Don't sit there and ever take that from a child and say, well, that's my phone. You're not touching my phone. In my household growing up, this is how things worked. And I know some of you are watching online. Some of you are thinking, hey, that's not 2020. I don't care. My parents said, as long as your head is under my roof and your feet are under my table, you're going to do what I say. And our door could be shut or locked while we were changing clothes. But other than that, it was open. We didn't have the internet. It didn't even exist. Al Gore had not invented the internet at that point, but I'm totally playing. But I mean, we hadn't been invented. We didn't have any of those things. We could not do all the things. We didn't have smartphones. I remember as a youth pastor when AOL Instant Messenger first hit and I'd be sitting in my office every day about 3:30, ba-bloop, 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 and all these kids were signing on to Instant Messenger, and there was all these little group chats and everything, and those were the days, I'm telling you. I mean, everybody's laughing because if you were back then, you remember those days, and that was like big stuff. And then it was texting, and I remember, it was shortly right before I became lead pastor, when all the kids showed up with iPhones in the youth room, and I'm sitting here going, you're going to put that thing away. Well, now it's where we're doing the Bible on our phones, you know. Some of you are saying, I'm doing the Bible right now, but right now I'm looking on Amazon. But, the reality is, it's like I tell Jackson the other day, I was like, I couldn't imagine working with students in 2020 because the distractions. I'm sitting here watching my own kid doing online high school and thinking to myself, how's that teacher even keep any sense of sanity? God help you, because there isn't a whole lot of paying attention going on. The other day I was walking through the kitchen and one of my kids was in the dining room and I'm hearing the teacher call out their name and they said, asking them to answer a question. It was like, what was the question again? And I was like, he won't pay attention. And neither were the other 23 kids in that classroom. They weren't paying attention either. And I'm looking at my other son and he's FaceTiming somebody in the middle of class and his camera on his computer screen is looking at the ceiling or it's turned off. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the world do you get anything done? And we're digressing, but there's an opposition of Satan, but there's also a disobedience of men. There's a process where the reason we don't have peace with God, it's our own fault. And I say that to say, when I was talking about the kids, make sure you're paying attention to what they're doing, because the enemy is seeking to destroy them. He's seeking to destroy them. And when a man makes peace with God through faith in God, he's commissioned to God to be an agent of peace. Jesus said to them again, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you, in John 20:21. With that in mind, let's talk about what it means to be a peacemaker in a world that's at war with God. Because, folks, I believe as Jesus Christ tarries his coming, and I'm not saying he's delaying it. He knows exactly when it's going to happen. But, folks, the reality is that if that carries on for some period of time, the world is becoming more and more at war with God, and that the church is going to be called to be a bold proclamation witness of Jesus Christ. He says we've got to be making peace. The world's peacemakers have a terrible record. In fact, if you think about the peace that they hail today is gone tomorrow. It's been said Washington has lots of peace monuments. They build one after each war. All right, you travel around Washington and there are monuments everywhere, and they're all looking at this was the day that, you know, what, Pearl Harbor, this is all these different things, World War II, and you go through and you look at all of the different things. It's about war, the ending of war. But folks, peace as the world conceives it is merely a moment when everyone stops to reload. Think about it. Peace as the world sees it, it only takes place, it's merely a moment when everyone stops to reload. Think about it for just a second, what's happening in our world. What brings us to something is more important for us to understand. He says there's a big difference between making a truce and making peace. Because making a truce means I'm not going to shoot you right now, but you look at me the wrong way, I'm gonna blow your brains out. And what's happening is in our world today, true peace is when we can put our arms down and come together and have a relationship. And folks, if we're going to be makers of peace, we've got to lay our arms down as the church of God and quit warring with one another and each other and say, hey, you and I can have different views on different things in this world and still come together and believe in one Father, one God, only one way that we can get to heaven. And folks, it doesn't matter at the end of the day what stripe you may say you are. What have you done with Jesus Christ? What are you doing with the Father and what he's come to bring us peace in this life? In fact, in 1945, the United Nations brought itself together with a motto to have succeeding generations free from the scourge of war. And since 1945, there's not been one single day where the world has been free from some type of war. We have no global peace, no political peace, no social peace, no domestic peace, no personal peace, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where the world's peacemaker comes in. When Jesus came to earth, he came to reconcile man back with God the Father. And folks, he's the only one that can bring peace. In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who, church? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to offer us peace. One cannot be a peacemaker in society until first he's made his own personal peace with God. And folks, that peacemaker, that process, it does three things. He must observe the peace. Just because I have peace with God doesn't mean I'm always living at peace with God. Thinking about that for a second. Yes, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but am I daily walking in right relationship with Jesus? So it's a process. What happens is, sometimes we stray in that fellowship. And folks, I talk to people all the time and they say, well, Pastor, there was a day that I got saved, but lately I just don't feel saved. Well, I'm thankful it's not based on a feeling. It's based on a decision that we made to follow Jesus Christ. And folks, we have to go back to where we left him, where we abandoned him, where we walked away and thought, hey, I got this. Lord, I'll call you next month or next Sunday or whenever I can find my way back, I'll get back to you. But right now, I think I've got it all figured out on my own. And that's when we fall flat on our face. He must observe the peace. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious. Excuse me, let me go back to 1 Timothy. Ultimately, peace is not going to come on November 3rd. Peace is not going to come on January 21st or whatever day a new president will take office. Paul doesn't tell us that. He tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. You know what I love about this verse? It's a reminder. It does not matter who the mayor is, who the governor is, who their congressmen and senators are, or our president is. Jesus Christ is reigning over all. Now, we have a responsibility as a child of God to pray and to vote our conscience and our faith. But ultimately, God holds the hand of the king, the heart of the king in his hands. So we're to pray for them. Whether you like them or not, you pray that God's will would be accomplished in our nation. And he says that we might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every single way. So folks, it really doesn't matter. And I hate to say it, it's not going to come on November 3rd or in the next inauguration. It's going to come when we get on our knees and begin to pray for God's people, for God's church to get right with God. And then peace can happen in our society once again. So observing the peace, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that because it's a reminder we don't have to worry. Because you know what? If you have notifications on your phone from the different news apps, they will worry the mess out of you. I mean, every single hour, there's something happening around our city, our nation, our world today. And if you're not careful, it will make you anxious. It will make you restless. It will make you constantly in a state of turmoil. And yet that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to enjoy, experience peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. How is that possible, church? Because he trusts in you. I love that verse. My mom has quoted that verse many times. It's a reminder. God can make our hearts and our minds at perfect peace when we trust in God. Picture, if you will, a massive hurricane that's raging out over the Atlantic, over the ocean. On the surface, the winds are billowing and the waves are crashing and all of those things. But go down about 25 feet, completely peaceful. The deeper you go, the further you get from the trials and the troubles. The fish that are living, they go down deep, are unaware of the thunderous tumult that's going on above them. The point of that is, as we grow deeper in relationship with Jesus Christ, every storm that comes our way doesn't rock us to the core. It causes us to dig in deeper in a relationship with God and be more confident and more sound of mind and spirit and body of knowing God has got this no matter what. There's a point to that. The depth comes and brings peace. Then secondly, he must keep the peace. Not only does one observe the peace by maintaining his focus on God, but likewise keeps the peace by encouraging his fellow peacemakers to maintain their focus on God. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the body. One body, one spirit. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. But he goes on in verse 29, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So in other words, you and I play a part in keeping the peace. And as we're growing in sanctification, we're seeing more and more responsibility of why Christ left us here. So instead of fighting amongst ourselves, and folks, I'll be honest, there are days, have you ever typed something as a response to someone on social media, and then you go, delete it? Or maybe you posted it even, and then you have to go in and delete it because you're like, you know what, I look like a tail right then. That wasn't really representing my Savior, and that's not going to bring about peace. And you say, well, I was right. Yeah, maybe not so much. I mean, maybe your heart might not have been in the right place. Maybe you aren't making much of Jesus in that very moment. Say, well, I'm just settling the score. No, maybe we should let Jesus do that, because at the end of the day, he's called us to be a peacemaker. He must keep the peace. So he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but such as good to building up as it fits the occasion, it may give grace to those who hear. The Christian life is like a long distance run. Folks, it's not something that we're going to arrive tomorrow. It's a process daily. So as we're running in the race, you know what those long distance runs, they station people along the race course. And what are they there? They're there as encouragers. Like, keep it up. You look great. Even the last runner, as they're running through there, they hadn't seen anybody come through there in 10 minutes. And all of a sudden, there's that one straggler who's been about to die the whole time, and they're coming through. You're doing good. You're almost there. You're like, you got 3 more miles, but keep it up, you know, keep it up. And it's a journey. And you never know how God can use you to encourage someone else in that journey along the way. It might be a simple text. Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you today. Hey, I wanted you to know I believe in you. I want you to know I'm. This week I got an anonymous card with a $15 gift card in it. And I thought to myself, they didn't sign it. They just said, I wanted you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. I can't thank you. If you're out there, thank you. But you know what it did? It just encouraged me that someone did. It didn't have to be a handshake. It could just be a comment at the door. It could just be a simple thumbs up. I'm praying for you, Pastor. But it means the world when you know that people are encouraging you along the journey. But it goes on. Folks, what happens is, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what is he saying? He says, we have a responsibility as the church to stir one another up. But folks, he also calls us. He says, as a church, we've got to meet together regularly. I know we're living in a pandemic, but folks, if you can go to Walmart and Sam's Club and Costco, have you been to Costco on a Saturday? I mean, there's like 5 million people in that building. And folks, if you can do that, you can go out to eat, you can come to church. I think some people are so content sitting on their couch, just kind of chill, taking it easy. And if you don't have a life and death situation, you need to be in the house of God. Because the people that are the most at risk, they're actually in church this morning. And they're saying, I'm making a priority. We've got to get back to church. And he says, it's so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, if you can't see the return of Christ as near, you aren't paying attention. You need to pay attention to God's word and a little bit to the news, because it'll confirm what God's word has already said is going to happen. You say, well, Pastor, I know if you're got extenuating circumstances, I'm not saying you. I'm saying for those that are just laid up saying, you know what, I'm just going to take it or leave it. No, it's time. Church, what's going to happen is we're going to wake up. 3 years have gone by waiting for the perfect moment to re-enter society again, and we're going to realize we have been so alienated from the people that we needed so much, and God's called us to encourage one another, build one another up, and do it even more as you see the day approaching. Somebody said, I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm turning you off. That's okay. You probably weren't listening anyway. At the end of the day, Jesus Christ's word does not change. It doesn't change. He said, well, we're living in unprecedented times, even more while we need to be together as the church of Jesus Christ. And we can sit there. I'm gonna move on. It says, sharing the peace. Verse 3, or the third point, he says, we share the peace in Ephesians 6. He says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The word of God commissions us as followers of Christ, we're to go forth as an ambassador of heaven to share the good news of the gospel. And folks, ultimately it's referring to that ultimate peace between an individual and God. But folks, as you and I are growing in that relationship, it ought to cause us to have a concern for our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, our friends, that they too may experience the peace of God. Sharing that peace is so important. But folks, to lead men to peace, we must disturb the peace. We must disturb the peace. Think about it for just a moment. With respect to peace, Jesus had different things to say to those who knew Christ and followed him, as opposed to the world who did not know him and did not follow him. In fact, in John 14, 27, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus brought peace to men's heart by first disturbing the peace. When he came and began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it rattled the religious people. In fact, they were sitting here going, who is this man and what is it that he's saying? What is the purpose of his message? James says in his epistle, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. So it's the same order that Christ gives us here in the Beatitudes. We must be pure in heart before we can be makers of peace. But likewise, he says, one must be made positionally before we can experience peace with God. So until we have a relationship with Jesus, until we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not going to ever experience peace, the peace of God. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ ultimately leads us to a right relationship. It says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, Romans 3 says, for all who believe, he says, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he says, we're made positionally right through Jesus Christ. He says, all of sin, part of the good news is it disturbs the peace. It, folks, it's going to truly change and radically transform someone's life when they realize that what Jesus Christ did came to disrupt our normal flow of how we're living our lives and realize we need Jesus in our life. We need the Son of God to forgive us of our sin, and it needs to disrupt our normal flow of life, in other words, so that we could experience life-changing power of the gospel. Say, Pastor, what's the application? Folks, we need to realize that our society, our culture, our world this morning is at war with God. We're completely at war with God. And those who do not know Christ are lacking true peace. If we're going to be fulfilled in life as followers of God, we must accept his call to be his representatives, his ambassadors, his peacemakers. We've got to recognize that and rise to the challenge. We're to lead others to experience true peace by entering into a personal relationship with the God of peace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. And it's only by people having their false sense of peace that comes from self-righteousness and a false sense of worthiness disturbed that they can be led to repentance and faith in Christ which brings them to experience true peace. Because until we understand that we are a sinner bound for hell, then we won't understand a need for a Savior. It's that simple. But the moment we understand, if I keep going down this road the way I've been doing it thus far, I'm going straight into the pit of hell. But folks, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, who is Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Jesus Christ is offering us salvation. It's only by people having that false sense disturbed so that they can understand that they can have true peace in this life. So through faith in Him, Christ has taken hold of me to make me positionally pure and to one day make me ultimately pure. Now I'm called to take hold of that purity in my daily life, to seek to grow in relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, are you growing in sanctification? Are you desiring to every day that Jesus Christ would receive the glory in your life? And it's not about getting to heaven on your own. It's about, God, I need You more than ever. And God, as I'm growing, as I'm reading the Word of God, as I'm spending time in prayer, as I'm following Your Holy Spirit's direction in my life, as I yield to You, I'm growing in closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, I don't want to wait until heaven. I want to be as much like Christ as I possibly can, and then daily pressing toward the goal. May that be our desire this morning. May our desire be that we are living so close in relationship that our lives are reflecting and pointing others to the Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, we come in humble gratitude, Lord, expressing our thankfulness for Your love, that You loved us so much that You would send Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. God, this morning, if there's someone who's never placed their faith and trust in You for salvation, God, I pray this morning would be that very moment. I believe there's some, maybe even right now, that You are drawing them to Yourself. God, may they come and allow someone to show them with confidence how they can begin a personal relationship with You. Lord, this morning, for those that know Christ as their Savior, I pray that we would understand that process of sanctification and daily strive to grow closer in relationship with You. And Lord, knowing that ultimately one day we'll be made perfectly pure when we stand before God. But Lord, until that day, may we strive to run the race that You call us to. God, help us to be peacemakers, people that are drawing other people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, disturbing the peace so that they'll ultimately see their need of a Savior and lead them to the Prince of Peace who can radically transform their lives. God, may You do something supernatural. Lord, in the coming weeks, I pray that this would stir us to life change. And Lord, that we'd look back over these last few weeks of studying through the Beatitudes and see the growth as You've begun to transform us as Your children to become followers of Christ who have a bold witness in a dark world. And God, may we point others to that right relationship this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand our feet. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with God. As we sing our final song, Holy Spirit, You're welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. If God is speaking to your heart, do business with Him. If you want to kneel at the altar, do that this morning. But allow the Holy Spirit of God to transform you this morning as we sing together.
Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place, fill the atmosphere. Your glory.